Peace be with you, church. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. This evening, we will begin in verse 50 and continue down through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the command. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, we get this privilege of gathering together with our fellow brothers and sisters to worship you, to praise you. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it for us, Lord, and that through it you display through us, Lord, your wonderful grace. Your all of your glorious deeds, Father. We thank you that we get to see that even today. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Bless us as we listen and hear. Lord, do a work in our heart. Father, may you be glorified. May Jesus be exalted. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Kids, before you all leave, I have a quick announcement for you. Everybody can sit down. So this next Saturday at 3 o'clock, we're having a cakey fun day. Kids, I want you to hear this so that you can remind your parents, okay? All this week, keep bugging them. Make sure they bring you here, okay? So we're going to have slip and slide. We're going to have dinner towards the end. I'm going to read a story out of a book. So we invite you all to come, bring your children, and now you guys can be dismissed, okay? Your teacher is in the back, and they will take you to your classroom. All right, so we're coming to an end. We're coming to an end of our study. If you just can't wait for us to be done with the Gospel of Luke, we have 3 more weeks after this, okay? Then we'll do a 3-part Christmas series for 3 Sundays. And so as we are taking our sweet time through the last chapters, we find events that are very significant and foundational to our Christian faith. By the way, the title of the sermon in the bulletin is wrong. I put the significance of the resurrection, it should be the significance of Jesus's burial. That's what we're looking at today. So in these chapters, we see the death, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Also the ascension of Jesus. All of these events take place right after each other, and every single one of them is very significant for us as Christians. And today, we look at the burial of Jesus. Apostles' Creed, which is the summary of our Christian faith, summary of the statement of faith, says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. So we see that this topic, the burial of Jesus, is very significant to the church historically. But before we get into the spiritual implications of the burial of Jesus, I want to look at the story in our text. We read that there was a man named Joseph Nowhere in the Gospels do we see this man before he comes up here in Luke. Nowhere is he mentioned, but after what he does, all four Gospels mention this man. We could see that Joseph is highly honored in the Gospels. All four Gospels give us a little bit of information about him, and when we look at all of them, we get a pretty good idea of who this man is. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a rich man. Mark tells us that he was a respected and courageous man. Luke tells us that he was a righteous and good man. John and Matthew tell us that he was a secret disciple of Jesus. And Luke and Mark also tell us that he was a member of the council. If you remember, the council was the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is basically the Jewish governing body. It's the highest authority. It's the Supreme Court of that time. And we read that Joseph was one of them. He was one of the 71 people on this council. And so this means that Joseph knew about the arrest of Jesus. He knew that his constituents had their eye on Jesus and that they were seeking to kill him. He was there in the middle of the night at the house of the high priest when Jesus was unjustly put on trial. Joseph was right there. He saw it all. He was there when they accused him. He was there when they voted that Jesus be put to death. Joseph was there through the entire process. He saw it all unfold. It was his party, his constituents, his court that ruled to kill Jesus. And yet in verse 51, we read that he had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. So even though Joseph was there, he did not participate in, and he did not agree with the decisions and the actions of the council. Luke tells us that instead, his eyes were set on the kingdom of God. That is what he was looking for. If we remember, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they crucified Jesus because they were jealous of him and because Jesus was threatening their status quo, their comfortable position of power and influence. We see that this man was not looking to protect his comfortable status quo. He was not looking to protect his kingdom, his interests. He was seeking the kingdom that Jesus has brought and proclaimed. So even though we've never heard of this man, right off the bat, we get a really good idea of who he was. He was a good and righteous man. He was also a man who had he had power, he had influence. This is Friday, if you guys still remember the timeline. Thursday evening is the Passover. Thursday evening, Jesus and his disciples go to the Mount of Olives. Into Friday night, Jesus is arrested. All through Friday night, he is on trial. Friday morning, he's brought before Pontius Pilate. Around noon, he is crucified. And around 3 o'clock p.m., Jesus breathes his last and dies. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, traditions, the Jewish law, Friday evening after sunset is when the Sabbath begins. And so if this is not if, but this is 3 p.m., around 3 p.m., Sabbath is quickly approaching. And Jesus' body is hanging with only a few hours left in the day to take it down and bury it. The disciples, as we know, as we have seen through the Gospels, they They were nowhere to be found. Some of them were hanging out by the cross. Others ran away and hid themselves, but they were afraid to make themselves known. They were afraid to say that they were the disciples of Jesus because they also could be crucified and put to death like Christ, or so they thought. And so the question is, who will take care of Jesus' body? Who will take it off of the cross and bury it? We read that it's Joseph. The Gospel of John tells us that with him was another man named Nicodemus. He was also part of the council, part of the Sanhedrin. And here's what's interesting about these men. Both of them were secret followers of Jesus. If you remember John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in secret to talk to Jesus, to ask him questions. That's where we get our famous words, the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son." This is where we get it from. Jesus said this to Nicodemus when he came to Jesus in secret. And so towards the end of Jesus' ministry, years later, we see that Nicodemus is still committed to Christ secretly, but he's still committed to him, along with this man, Joseph, who just came out of nowhere. The disciples are missing in action. Last week, we saw that all the people are returning home, beating their chests over what they have seen. And it seems as though there is no one to take care of Jesus. We also see that God has someone. He has providentially prepared someone to step up, to step in, to preserve the body of Christ. And the men that step up to the job are both highly respected men with high positions. John tells us that even here, as they take the body of Christ, as they go to Pilate, they are doing this in secret. They are afraid to be found out by other Pharisees and priests. Again, God is providentially taking care of his son here. Roman practice of the way they treated bodies, dead bodies, their practice of burials was to burn the bodies of the dead. Most pagan cultures, that's what they did, with a few exceptions. Most pagan cultures burned their bodies. Jews and Christians throughout history have preserved the body whole. They buried it whole whenever possible. The death sentence was under the Roman jurisdiction, and they oversaw the execution of the crucifixion, and they oversaw what is going to happen with the body after they died, after the person who was crucified died. And we have some very interesting historical accounts of what Rome did with the thousands of bodies that they would crucify throughout the Roman Empire. The point of the crucifixion was to humiliate the criminals before the public. It was a very public thing, and it was made very gruesome to deter others from doing the same thing that those criminals have done. Part of that humiliation was to leave the corpse hanging on the cross for vultures to come, for crows to come and begin to pick at the flesh, for wild beasts to come and tear up the body and scatter it throughout the wilderness. They did not bury it. They did not even burn it. They just let it be there, so that others, there would be a powerful reminder of what happens to criminals. This was all part of the gruesome process of the crucifixion, and this is how Rome treated the bodies of the dead. They burnt them, which was against the Jewish customs. And if those people were crucified, those who were crucified, they just left the bodies hang. Again, very much not in line with the Jewish customs. And we have various historical documents that suggest that Rome did at time make exceptions for the Jewish people. And they would make exceptions for lesser violations. If the crime was not very, not that big, families were allowed to remove and to bury the body with honor. The worst crime in Roman books was sedition. It was inciting rebellion against Rome. And those who were accused of it, those who were crucified because of sedition, Rome would never allow those people to come off the cross. They would never grant those bodies to be buried properly. Those bodies would remain hanging. And if you remember, when the Pharisees and the priests brought Jesus before Pilate, this is exactly what they accused him of. They accused him of instigating a riot against Caesar himself. And it was on these grounds that Jesus was crucified. He, before Pilate, we know that's not the real reason the Pharisees wanted Jesus to die, but before Pilate, when they made their case, the reason was sedition. He was falsely accused of sedition. And so this means that getting Jesus' body would be really hard. And so a regular Joe Schmo, one of the disciples of Jesus, could not just come up to the cross, you know, have a conversation with the soldiers, with the guards, ask for the body, take it, and go bury it. Couldn't do that. The governor, Pilate himself, had to sign off on this. And we see that it took a man like Joseph, respected, high position, someone who had access to the governor, to Pilate. He went to the governor and he asked for the body of Jesus. Mark tells us, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Pilate didn't just say, yeah, go ahead. He called the centurion, the man who oversaw the crucifixion, and Pilate verified with him that Jesus was in fact dead. And after that, he gave permission to Joseph to take the body. And so Joseph, with the help of his friends, took the body of Jesus. In verse 53, we read, then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, tells us that this was Joseph's personal tomb that he has given to Jesus. We also read that along Joseph caring for the body of Jesus were also some women. These women followed them, followed Joseph and Nicodemus, and they saw where Jesus' body was laid. Then they went home, and they prepared spices and ointments. Right before sundown, they prepared all the spices, all the ointments, so that as soon as Sabbath is over, they can go to the tomb and anoint the body of Jesus. And so, what is the significance of Jesus' burial? Why is this important? Again, the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of our Christian faith, we read that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Why is the burial included in here? What's so important about it? It kind of seems redundant. Why not say he was crucified, he died, and he was resurrected? Why is the burial here? We often hear about the importance of the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection, and all of its spiritual blessings and future hope that we have in those truths. Why is the burial important? The Heidelberg Catechism, another Christian document that was put together through church history, it asks this question and answers the question in this way. So here's the question: why was he buried? And the answer is, his burial testified that he had really died. The burial is important because it settles any doubt about the death of Jesus. And trust me, there are many, many who would like to say and who do say that Jesus did not, in fact, die. If we doubt Christ's death, if we say that Christ's death is not certain, then we, of course, doubt the work that Christ has accomplished on the cross. If Jesus did not die, it would mean that he did not stand in our place to receive God's wrath against sin. And that would mean that we are still in our sin. We cannot be saved. We are hopeless. If Jesus did not die, then we are still enemies of God. We do not have peace with God. We do not have peace with the Father. If we doubt Christ's death, then the entire gospel falls apart. It falls apart. Jesus' burial is proof that he actually died and that his resurrection was not fabricated. Looking at the Gospels and the story of Jesus' burial, we see through the burial process, there was multiple verifications and validations of Jesus' death. This is not just a claim of one man who says, yeah, I saw it. I saw him die. I saw him be put in the tomb. This is not just an account by one or two people. There is multiple verifications and validations of Jesus' death. And overwhelmingly, the verifications come from outside of Jesus' circle. The disciples are not there. They're not there. None of them have seen the dead body of Christ. Or if they did, we don't even hear about it. Okay? We don't hear about it. They would be, of course, the disciples would be the ones who would benefit the most from faking Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Gospels do not even take into account their side of the story. What we see is validations and verifications coming from Pilate, the Roman governor. He wanted proof that, in fact, Jesus was dead, and he would not release the body until he had those facts. It was the Roman military leader, not just some soldier, but a centurion, who had to verify and give Pilate the answer that he, in fact, died. We see there's religious leaders who were witnesses to this, both on the good and on the bad side. We have Josephus and Nicodemus were the ones who actually took the body down and put him in a tomb. We have their account. Matthew also tells us that those who hated Christ, the Pharisees, they came to Pilate and they requested that Pilate would give them soldiers and give them permission to seal the grave, shut it, completely seal that thing so that Jesus' body would not be stolen, so that nobody can fake a resurrection. So on those who secretly followed Jesus and those who hated Jesus also verified the fact that Jesus was dead. And finally, the common people. We have these women who followed Jesus. They saw where the body was laid. Verse 55, Luke specifically mentions that. He says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They were also eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus was dead and he was buried. All these parties were involved in witnessing that Jesus, in fact, died and was buried, so that the historical record can be clear and we can be sure. And our hope can be fully assured and unwavered in the fact that Jesus did, in fact, die, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected. Jesus's burial is important for our assurance in his death, and both the death and the burial are important for us to believe as told by the four Gospels as we contend for our faith today. There were many critics and doubters who came afterwards and tried to say that Jesus did not physically die. One of the biggest religions today that says Jesus did not die are the Muslims. Muslims believe that Jesus was a real historical man. He's important to the Muslims, but they do not believe in his death and resurrection. They believe that he just ascended to God without dying. The Gospels do not agree with that. Scriptures does not agree with that. Some even today say that Jesus' body was not taken off the cross. There are many liberal theologians who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They say Christ died and his body was just ripped apart by beasts. It was never laid in the tomb. Gnostics in the time of apostles, and even today, doubted Jesus' death and resurrection, and Paul and John fought against these heretics. And many today try to undermine Jesus' physical death and resurrection because if they can make us doubt the historical accounts, then we can begin to doubt the entire gospel and the Christian faith itself. It's very important for us to understand the importance of being assured in the crucifixion, physical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is very important for us as Christians. These are the foundations of our faith. And so the question, why was he buried? The answer is his burial testified that he had really died. And we can be sure that through his death, he secured eternal life for us, and our hope is not in vain. So that's the first reason. It's the primary reason why the burial is important. But I have two more reasons that I want to look at with you, why the burial of Jesus is essential to us. And so the second reason is that the burial of Jesus gives hope for our dead bodies. The death and burial is something all of us will experience. I personally don't like the thought of that. If someone gave me an option to extend my life by another couple hundred years, I will gladly take it. And I'm sure most of you will as well. Life is amazing. Most of us have buried our loved ones. It's a hard thing. We all recognize that death is unnatural. Death is a great enemy. And the fact is, the reality is, that unless the Lord comes soon, one day, all of us will be dead. our bodies will be cold and lifeless. It's just the reality. And here's the hope. The hope is that Jesus experienced this exact thing. As Joseph and Nicodemus took Jesus off the cross, as they carried him over to the place where he would be laid, as they wrapped him, they were dealing with a cold, lifeless body of Jesus. Jesus was dead, as we all will be. Christ experienced death. He was held by death's power. He knows what it is to die. And as we shall see next week, death was powerless over him. And so, through Christ, we have a guarantee. We have a guarantee that our bodies will also not remain cold and lifeless, but we will resurrect like Christ did. And we will receive glorified bodies that will never again see corruption. Christ experienced death. His body was lifeless, as ours will be. But when we look at Christ, we see a model of what will happen with us, that we will not remain so. And the last reason the burial gives us hope is that it has massive spiritual significance today and power for us today. Christ's death and burial does not just give us hope for our future, for our physical bodies, it has great and powerful spiritual significance for us today. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. This is kind of a lengthy passage, but Paul here talks about the significance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us spiritually. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to Christ still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So to draw a parallel, if we go back to our physical bodies, currently our bodies are corruptible. They get sick, they slowly degrade until we die. And when we resurrect, we will resurrect in incorruptible, glorified bodies. So we will receive bodies again, but it will be a different one. This body will not hunt us in eternity. The problems that we have with our physical bodies will not be there anymore. Our bodies will be like a seed. Our corruptible body goes into the grave. And one day an incorruptible body will come out, come forth. And this is a promise. We have a promise and guarantee from God that this will happen. It will be a very real and physical experience. We will not be some spiritual, bodiless spirits floating around. We will have bodies that will never, ever experience death or corruption again. Paul is showing us that the same thing happens spiritually. That is what Paul describes here in Romans chapter 6. Just like our physical bodies will follow the death, burial, and resurrection process of Jesus, we will die, we'll be buried, we'll be resurrected in glorious body. Our spiritual selves must follow the same process. We must spiritually die, be buried, and resurrect. And this spiritual death, burial, and resurrection is not some future event that we wait for, but it is something all of God's children have already experienced. And we pray that all who hear the gospel of Jesus would be granted this reality by God. This process, spiritual death, burial, and resurrection, is called regeneration. It is called the new birth. This is what God does. It's a work of God, and He does this to those who have repented of their sin and believed in Jesus. In fact, you must experience this regeneration, spiritual death, burial, and resurrection, to have a guarantee that you will be gloriously resurrected to eternal life physically in the future. Our spiritual death, burial, and resurrection guarantees us a future glorious resurrection. And here's how Paul describes this spiritual death and resurrection. Here's who we were before we were regenerated. It's pretty bad. The Bible describes us as children of wrath, those who hate God. We are described as those who belong to the kingdom of darkness. By nature, we were lovers of sin. We were lovers of unrighteousness. We lived in our sin. We were enslaved to our sin, is what Paul says here. And Paul calls this our old self. This is our old, corrupt nature. And here's what the death and resurrection looks like. Through the power of God, through God's Spirit, He regenerates us. Our old self is crucified and it is buried. It dies and it is buried. And on the other end, a new self is resurrected. We become spiritually alive. God makes us new creatures. He gives us a nature. And we begin to walk in the newness of life. And no longer are we defined by our sin. No longer are we defined but by what we have done. No longer are we defined by who we were. We're now defined by what God has done in us. We are now of God. We are children of the King of Kings. As resurrected spiritually, we now love God. We love righteousness. Sin no longer has dominion or power over us. We actually despise sin. We wage war against our sin. Just like death and resurrection, the burial of Jesus is essential for our war against sin. Paul says, you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Basically, what Paul is saying is that when you look at your sin, when you see sin inside of you, don't be like, I guess this is who I am now. Don't be defined by it. Paul says, consider yourself dead to the sin. In other words, say, look at it as your old creature, your old nature, and where is it? It is dead and it is buried. That sin no longer defines the child of God. Paul says, in our war against sin, we must remind ourselves that just like Christ was buried, our sinful nature is forever buried and dead. It is not who we are. If any of us struggle with anger, if any of us struggle with bitterness, if any of us struggle with lust, if any of us struggle with any sin, one of the most powerful remedies is the truth that just like Jesus died and was buried, so our old self is dead and buried. It's just not who we are anymore. We're a new creation. We have a new nature. We have been resurrected. Our sin no longer defines us. What defines us is that we have been resurrected with Christ. And we are empowered by the Spirit to live for the glory of God. And Satan works really hard to remind us that we are still what we were, that we are defined by our sin. He works really hard to remind us of that, and he works hard to make sure we forget about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, church, this means that as those who daily war against sin, we need to remember and we need to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus every day. And so we see that the burial of Jesus is foundational to our faith. The burial of Christ is a historic fact that proves his death. In the burial, we see the future hope for us that Christ has experienced what all of us will experience. Death is not foreign to him. And we see that the burial of Jesus is also the power of God at work in us. It is just as important as the crucifixion and the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us all. And you have, Lord, saved us. You redeemed us. Father, we thank you that what we are awaiting, what we are looking forward to, our resurrection, Father, we already have a seed of that dwelling in us, that you have already raised us up to life, and you put in us a guarantee, your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are united to Christ, that we are united to his death, burial, and resurrection, and that through this truth and that through this unity with Christ, we have the power to be victorious over our sin. We thank you, Father, that we are no longer defined by who we were, but we are children of the glorious King. Lord, we are your children. We thank you for that, Father. Lord, I pray that we as a church would never forget the gospel, that we would never take it for granted, that as we wage war against sin within ourselves, Father, the gospel, Christ crucified and resurrected, would be at work in power in us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that you give to us through your word. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would continue to work in us, Father, to encourage us so that we would not be weary in doing good and waging war against our sin. Father, may we be encouraged and reminded of our identity in you and who we are in you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.